pray. Father, we do stand here before you, and we ask a blessing from you. Father, we're needy people, dependent upon you for our survival, for our bread from heaven. Father, we just pray that you would minister to each heart today, minister to my own heart today. We pray, bless those that are not with us today, those in New York, whether they're there still or traveling. We pray that you would watch over them, bless them, and make them your hands and feet, your voice. Father, be with the congregation back home in Kentucky. Bless them as they're gathered together. Be with Brother Leonard as he preaches this morning. Would you feed your people, Lord? We pray that today that your kingdom would come, your will would be done, and your kingdom would be advanced, Father, and saints could be strengthened, and people could be added to your kingdom all across this globe. We pray that the lamb that was slain could receive the reward of his sufferings, Father. Lord, would your strength be made perfect in our weakness today, we pray. May you have your word have free course. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. It's a blessing to be gathered together with you all this morning. If plans would have gone as was expected as of last week, I wouldn't be here today, and myself and three others would be in Ecuador this morning. But due to some things in the government and some turmoil and chaos in the country, travel is not possible at this time. Roads are blocked, and the whole country is in a riot. So we had to postpone our trip, and we're not sure when we're going. Our church is trying to gather some information, and maybe possibly, if God opens doors and it seems good to the brothers, to do maybe possibly a church plant or outreach down in Ecuador, close by where Worthington has some people there, where Conrad Kipfer, yes, right, would be. And so Worthington has asked us if we'd consider doing something close by to provide some fellowship between the two works there. So we were trying to gather information about that. So, I was asked to share this morning. The last time I came, Brother Mark Miller kind of put me on the spot and made me commit that I would tell him when I come again. So so I texted him and told him I'm coming. So here we are. So this morning, by God's grace, I want to share something that I have talked about different times at home. And as I was meditating on preparing to share this here this morning, I realized in my own heart that one of my biggest goals in sharing this morning is to re-inspire my own heart. Because I feel myself, and I believe it's true for all of us, we tend to get weak in this area that I want to talk about this morning. And that is the area of prayer, the topic of prayer. I think I'll title my message this morning, Are You a Man of Prayer? And if you're a sister here, it applies to you as well. Are you a sister of prayer? We think about, when we think about that, let's ask ourselves that question. Do I qualify for that, to be called that? When people look at my life, do they see a man of prayer? We look at Jesus' life, we would all agree that Jesus was a man of prayer. And he calls us to follow in his footsteps. And if Jesus needed prayer, how much more do we? This area of prayer is directly connected to our walk with God. When you think about a walk with God, what do you think about? I think about being connected with God all day long. I think about being in tune with the Spirit. And that's all connected to our fellowship, our connection with God. This area of prayer runs side by side with our walk with God. If prayer is weak, our walk with God will be weak. If our walk with God is strong, it's because prayer is strong. Last week, we, in preparation for communion, we had two evenings of prayer, Thursday and Friday night. And I shared a little meditation Friday night, and I talked about prayer. And I, my heart went to in Mark 11:17. You can just listen to this. This is my first point here. Mark 11:17. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? And we know the context of that story is Jesus had come into Jerusalem. I think there was actually two cleansings of the temple. I'm not sure which this one here is in Mark. But Jesus had come in there, and lo, the temple was full of oxen and sheep and doves, and it's a real business going there. And it says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. There was a holy jealousy that came over the heart of Jesus, and there was, you might say, a righteous anger that was stirred up in him, and he took measures, and he cleaned that place out. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And I thought about our church. You know, in our church, we have fellowship meals. We get together for Bible studies. We have brothers' meetings. We have many good activities, programs. We have hymn singings. We have, you know, you go on and on. And they're all good things, but I believe Jesus is jealous over our churches that they just don't become a thing of programs, and we miss this thing of it being a house of prayer. I thought about our own lives. You know, our own lives can be the same way. You know, actually, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God wants each of our lives to be a place where he dwells that is also his house. And is my house a house of prayer? Or am I busy running here, running there, not doing bad things, but is it a house of prayer? Am I able to come away and quiet my heart and commune with my Heavenly Father? Are you a man or woman of prayer? We can be involved in many things. Our churches can be full of programs, good things, but does it qualify as a place of prayer? I heard a message recently by Brother Alan Troyer on prayer, and he said, he was quoting someone else, he said, if you want to humble a man, ask him about his prayer life. If you want to humble a man, ask him about his how he is in the area of prayer. He said also a quote from someone, says, if you want to see how popular a church is, visit it Sunday morning and see how many visitors come. If you want to see how popular the pastor is, go home with him afternoon and see how many visitors come and call on him or how many invitations he gets to preach somewhere. But if you want to see how popular God is, visit the prayer meeting. Is our house a house of prayer? And why is it that we tend to get so weak in this area of prayer? Why is it that I tend to get so weak in this area of prayer? I believe it's because prayer is a thing of faith. Prayer is a thing where you don't see the results. We men, we like to go out with our machinery and dig in the ground and pour a footer, lay some block, and put up some framing and put a roof on that thing. And in a week or two, you can see results. You can see some fruits of your labor. But prayer, sometimes, the results are not that obvious. You sisters, you like to get down with a pattern and by your sewing machine and trace that pattern out and measure and cut and sew. And in a few hours, you can see something that you produced. But prayer is often not that obvious. Prayer makes no sense to the carnal eye. Why would a church leave their busy lives, gather together in a room, kneel on the floor, and talk to someone you can't see? To the carnal eye, it makes no sense. What's the use? And I believe that affects us. I believe that very doubt or that very thing affects us, and it causes us not to be as diligent in this area. So is our house a house of prayer? Are you a man or a woman of prayer? So I think I'll probably have about 6 points this morning. So that was the first one. Secondly, I want to talk about crying. The second point is, do you cry? Do you cry? And this, so the first point was a house of prayer. Is our house a house of prayer? Number two, do you cry? And we think about crying, I'm not sure what your mind goes to, but as men, sometimes we're ashamed to cry. We want to you know, control those emotions and be strong and be in control of what's going on. And that's not always good to be that way. I believe it can be good for us to release our emotions at times. I don't know if it's wrong to learn to control those things, though. But I thought about midwives. You know, midwives, crying is an important thing to a midwife. I remember our first, one of our boys, I'm not sure if it was, which one was it, darling, that cried so loud? Judah, I think, maybe. I still remember he had just been born, just almost instantly. I mean, his whole body was stiff, his legs, the muscle tone was just intense, and he opened that mouth up, and Judah has a pretty nice mouth, and he opened it up, and he just let it roll, and it went, I think it woke up Jubilee, didn't it? And she came from her room to hear this cry, you know, to see what was going on, and that's a good sign. Midwives, parents are happy when they hear that kind of response. Our last baby, though, Joanna, she's 7 weeks old, I think, now, and when she was born, she cried a little bit. Her color wasn't good. Her breathing, she just cried very shortly, and then she stopped. And her breathing was really shallow, and color was poor. And we kind of watched there a little bit, and Delia started to say, is she going to be okay? Is she okay? And she started trying to rub her, and the midwife was watching and took the baby, and you know, alarm. Well, no, there's no cry. There's no cry. Alarm begins to rise. This is getting critical. Something's wrong here. This is not normal. There ought to be a cry. And so the midwife, I think one of the first things she did then was took the baby. And, you know, babies are so small at birth. They're so small. And she took the baby's mouth, face, and she put her own mouth over the baby's nose and mouth, both, and gave it, I think, what, 10 breaths? I think about 10 breaths. And she had a pulse oximeter, I think something they put on the wrist or ankle, and it measures the pulse, heart rate, and also measures the oxygen level in the blood, and instantly could see where the readings were, and it wasn't very good. And so she called for the oxygen. They brought the oxygen bottle there and put the little mask on. I think gave her some more breaths in at one point, put the mask on, gave her, you know, oxygen right to her nose. And pretty soon her color picked up, and she was fine then. Her oxygen levels went up, and her color turned normal, and we were very thankful. That was the only issue we had. But crying is a very important thing in the life of a baby, and it goes on beyond birth. You know, if a baby becomes lethargic and doesn't want to eat, seems weak, and just doesn't really have much get up and go, for lack of a better term. Something's wrong. You know, the cry is really weak. They just seem listless. Alarm begins to rise. I believe, brothers and sisters, this principle is true in the Christian life. If there's health in a child of God, there will be a cry. You know, when you see a young man or woman turn their heart towards the Lord and begin to seek after God, they become concerned with the carnality in their heart. They become concerned with the needs they see in their life. And they begin to go apart with God, and maybe extra times. And they get up regularly in the morning, and they spend time in the Word of God. And there's a cry that comes out of their life. Lord, I want to have victory over these areas of my life. I want my life to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's this cry that comes out of their life. Pastors look on. Parents look on, and they say, that's a good sign. That's a healthy child of God there. He'll prosper if he walks that way, if he keeps seeking God. Amen? Have you seen a young person or an older person set their heart to seek God that way? You see beautiful life blossom out of that. Because there's a cry, there's a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and they will be filled. The elect of God cry, brothers and sisters. There ought to be a cry coming out of each one of our lives. If we're God's child, there should be a cry that lifts up towards him. Listen to this scripture here in Luke 18. Why don't you turn there? Luke 18, verses 7 and 8. Luke 18, verses 7 and 8. Do you cry? Luke 17, verses 7 and 8. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So it says, they cry day and night unto him. So the question to you and I is there a longing? You know, cry equates longing. Cry equates desire. Cry equates more of God. Is that your testimony? Do you cry? Or is there a complacency, satisfaction? Do you find it hard to get up in the morning and seek God? You know, midwives, parents, and I believe God, there's alarm that comes. There's alarm that should come if there's not a hungering and thirsting after God. That should be a warning sign. Something is amiss. Either my love is, either there's other loves, idols that are pulling my desires, or something is wrong. There's a sickness. I need attention in some way if there's not that desire in my life. Do you cry? David and Daniel in the Bible are good examples of times of young men who sought God. David says in Psalm 55, 16 and 17, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. David was a man that set his heart after God at a young age, and he delighted in spending time with God. Daniel was a man that at a young age had a walk with God that enabled him to stand alone by himself with his three friends there in Babylon, away from accountability. And I believe it had to do with his walk with God, brothers and sisters. And at an old age, I believe he was older when that time there was a lion's den situation came up. But Daniel, he prayed three times a day. Daniel was a man of prayer. Are you, am I, a man and woman of prayer? I want to set my heart to be a man of prayer and a man of the Word of God. And I referred to this already, but I just want to challenge us with this. My heart is challenged with this, and that is the third thing. The third point here is I didn't know exactly how to break up my points, but this is sort of connected. But Jesus' example of prayer, and my heart. I feel convicted at this because, brothers and sisters, if the Son of God needed times of prayer alone with God, how much more do we? You know, with our failing, you know, he was perfect. He was sinless. He did always those things that pleased the Father. He walked in continual connection with God. But yet the Son of God, he went out alone, it seems regularly, and spent times with his Father. If Jesus needed it, how much more do we? And it shames me to think of how my life pales in comparison to his example. Jesus was a man of prayer. I'll just read these passages here. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Luke 6:12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out unto a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. John 18, 1 and 2. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. So it seems here, it doesn't say here in the text that Jesus went there to regularly to pray, but he was there that time praying, and I would assume that's why he went there. And Judas, He had left earlier, and he knew where to find Jesus, right? He knew where to find Jesus in the garden. He'd be there. He oft times resorted thither. And I'm assuming he resorted thither to pray. Brothers and sisters, the Son of God needed times of prayer. How much more don't we, his followers? Let's pattern our life after him. I want to talk a little here about fellowshipping with God. That'd be the third point was Jesus' example of prayer. Number four here, fellowshipping with God in prayer. Because, you know, you might hear this message and you might think, yeah, I need to do more. And we can almost do it like some of those people that do the rosary. You know what a rosary is? Brother Joe, tell us what a rosary is. Okay, so and you know, I haven't done it, and I've not really seen people that do it, but I'm assuming that when you do the rosary like that, you're probably looking forward when you get to your last bead, right? So you can go and do your thing again. And I don't want to put that kind of a thing on us to make a longer list and be looking forward to when we get through our list. You know, it's not wrong to have a list. I think a list can be helpful. I've used a list at times, a prayer list. But what I want to lift up to us here is, encourage us in, is to find fellowship with God. Be, you know, young people, I want to challenge you, and old people, all of us, learn to delight in the presence of God. Learn to commune with God. Learn to enjoy being in his presence. Remember Joshua? Joshua, I think it was Joshua, right? Moses, they're in the wilderness in the tabernacle. I think God put his spirit, I'm not sure the context. But anyway, one of them, I think it was Joshua, stayed there in the tabernacle. The rest had left. They got through their rosary. No, I shouldn't say that. They got through their thing and they left. But Joshua, something was going on in the heart of Joshua, and he tarried in the presence of God. He didn't want to leave that. I think about the song, it says, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still in the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. He tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Now the verse says, I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling. But he bids me go through the voice of, I'm not sure. Anyway, you know, duty calls us. We can't stay there all the time, but I encourage us to learn to delight in the presence of God. David said, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Have you tasted that? Have you been alone with God, the world forbidden, alone with God, oh blessed retreat? Have you delighted in the presence of God in that way? Let's rise above the rosary prayer and let's learn to have fellowship, communion with our Lord. Amen? Learn fellowship with God. Number five here, I'm getting through this faster than I thought I would. Praying always. Sometime back, I was convicted of my need for prayer, more fervency, more diligence in prayer. And my heart was awakened to how much the scriptures talk about this subject. And who knows what the shortest verse in the Bible is? Jesus wept. What's another one? Yeah, that's right. What's another one that's just about as short? Yeah, that's right. And then another one that's just almost as short. Pray without ceasing. That's one of the ones that I had memorized early on in life at an early age. It's easy to memorize that, right? Pray without ceasing. And I knew it from little up. And I knew, but it seemed like that for me, it seemed impossible. You know, how would you do it? How would you pray without ceasing? And so I kind of wrote it off in my mind, you know, as a child, and it just, you know, it's a good idea. Yeah, we should do it, but yet nobody does it, so it's just kind of, you just kind of go on, you know, you kind of leave it. And, but recently, a couple years ago, I was convicted of that verse, and I was convicted of other verses that are very similar. And I was amazed at how much there is in the Word of God that says that very thing. And I don't think it's that we should be necessarily, I'm not promoting the idea that we are saying words under our, you know, muttering words under our breath all day long. But what I want to promote here is that when we leave our closet, or maybe you have your devotions on the couch, I'm using that as a figurative thing, but that we don't leave God there. We don't shelve our devotions, but we are in communion. I believe as Jesus was, he did always those things that please the Father. He took that with him all day long. When he came off the mountain, he was still in communion with his Father, although with working with the crowds and with us, with our jobs, you know, we can't, you know, there's more demands on us at some times. But what I want to encourage my heart again in a fresh way and your hearts is that God means this. There's something to this, pray without ceasing. And it could mean don't stop praying. You know, sometimes we pray for a need and then we do it for a while, then we just kind of forget that and we don't really pray much about it. It could be meaning that don't stop lifting those things up before God. Continue to bring them before God. I believe it also, the principle is that we are in fellowship with God throughout our day. Praying always. Let's look at a few verses here that deal with that. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 4, verse 2. God really means, brothers and sisters, God really means for us to walk in this way. Don't do what I did and think, well, nobody does it, so it really... Yeah, we'll just kind of let it. No, God means for this, and I hope you'll see this, and it'll grip your heart as it did mine. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer. What's it mean to continue? We know what it means. Keep on. Continue in prayer. Romans 12, verse 12. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. What's it mean to continue instant in prayer? Well, continuing instant is one Greek word, and it's the same word as in Colossians 4, 2, which you read earlier. It means to continue in prayer. It's the same Greek word. It's translated differently in those two places. It means has the idea of continuing steadfastly. You continue to press in. You're steadfast. You continue to intercede. You continue to labor in prayer. Continue rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 7, 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. This is the one we already referred to. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, if we do this, it gives the idea that you're walking through your day in this way. There's joy in your heart. You're rejoicing all day long. You are praying all day long. You are giving thanks in everything. You know, you come up, this situation happens. Thank you, Lord, for working that detail out. Thank you for this. And it's, you get the picture there, right? That you're in continual connection with God throughout your day. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks. For this is the will of God. Brothers, this is the will of God that we walk in this way. Isn't this walking in the Spirit? Indeed it is. This, brothers and sisters, is walking in the Spirit. We don't leave it at our closet. We walk this way throughout our day? Wouldn't it give us much more victory in areas of frustration, impatience? The list goes on and on if we would walk in this way. Wouldn't this give us men more victory with our eyes and our thoughts if we walk this way? Indeed it would. Pray without ceasing. Do you know what without ceasing means in the Greek? Without ceasing. That's what it means. Luke 21:36. Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always. This is, brothers, this is Jesus saying this. Watch ye therefore and pray most of the time. He says, pray always. Always be in that spirit of prayer, watching, that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things that should come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch ye therefore and pray always. You know that word pray always is almost quoted in a very, very similar way in the section there in Ephesians that talks about the Christian's armor, right? Remember the story, the picture there of the soldier with his helmet, with his breastplate, with his sword, with his shield? And at the end of that it says, praying always, right? So part of being armed is to be in a continual spirit of prayer as you go throughout your life, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So here in this section we read, it says, I lost it here. Yes. Watch ye therefore and pray always. So two places, almost a very, very similar quote here of being continually in prayer. And so as I read these verses, my heart was convicted. I began to see that this is not something that is a good idea, but yet God doesn't really expect us to do. No, God wants us, just like Jesus did, to walk in this way. Are you a man of prayer? Okay, I have a couple more here. Maybe three more, actually. Thank you for that. I can drink a lot of water when I'm speaking. Acts 6, verse 4. If you want to turn there, Acts 6, verse 4. So I was surprised at how many times this idea of continual prayer comes up in the Word of God. Acts 6, verse 4. This was in the context here of when they ordained those seven to be what seems like the office of a deacon, to take care of the widows that were being neglected. And the idea was to free the apostles to be able to give themselves to the Word of God in prayer. Because, you remember the situation? These people were going hungry, it seems. The widows were not, their needs weren't being met. And like, somebody has to take care of this. And if the apostles have to take care of this, then they're going to not be free to give themselves to the Word of God in prayer. So they ordained those deacons, those seven, to meet that need for those widows. And the reason was, and here it is in verse 4. It says, you'll take care of that, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Brothers, could any of us say that? Could any of us say that we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word? These men viewed this seriously. These men did what it took to make sure they could spend time in prayer. God means what he says when he says, pray without ceasing. Another one here in Acts 10, verse 2. Just turn over to Acts chapter 10, verse 2. This is speaking of Cornelius. Maybe you might say, well, the Word of God exaggerates. The Word of God says what it says, and we need to believe it. This man, Cornelius, not even a Christian man, but one, a Gentile that was feeling after God, trying to find God and was serious about trying to find God. It says here in verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. I don't know what to do with that. But here's a man that wasn't even saved, but yet he was devoting himself to seeking God. This morning, I didn't have it in my earlier notes, but I thought of one more, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And maybe I'm belaboring the point, but I was just struck with how much I see this in the Word of God. And I just don't feel like I measure up even close. Luke 2, verse 36. And this was when Joseph and Mary had gone into the temple to dedicate Jesus, I think for his circumcision on the eighth day. And it says here in verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Think about that. A widow. And day after day, she's just there. Her husband had died years before. Day after day, she's just there in the temple, serving God, praying, probably praying for her nation, probably praying for the Messiah to come. And that lady had this special privilege to meet the Lord Jesus as a child. And she, it seemed like the Spirit of God came on her, and she knew this was the Messiah. She was there fasting and praying night and day. It sounds like one of the elect, right? The verse you read about earlier, that his elect would cry to him day and night. That's one of the challenges in this area of prayer. I begin to see that God really means for us to walk in this way. And it's sort of like breathing, right? It's like if we don't breathe, we die. And I believe God designed that prayer, not a rosary thing, but just a thing where we're walking with God. You know, Enoch walked with God, and God took him. I believe God is very blessed when he finds someone who wants to walk with him, someone that is in connection with him, walking in the Spirit, and is in fellowship with him, and prays to him always, just like breathing. Brothers and sisters, this, I believe, this area of prayer is one of the most important weapons to the Christian. I know it says they're above all taking the shield of faith. I don't want to negate that. But I believe this area of prayer is where many of the Christian battles are fought and where they are lost or won in the area of prayer. I really believe that. I believe I want to lift that up to us, that it's an important area. It's both an offensive and defensive weapon. You know, as a ministry, some time back we were in our ministers' meetings. We try to meet every Monday evening. We don't get it done every time, but most times we do. And we just realized that we were spending a lot of time talking, and not enough time praying. We purposed to spend more time on our knees than what we were. And I believe we're blessed with that. And you know, something else I think about is that I'm jealous that we don't lose as a church. Is I remember back in the early days of our formation of a church, we were needy. We were just a motley crew. There wasn't much there. You know, can these bones live? Type of thing. But in those early days, we had prayer meetings quite regularly, and there was fervent prayers, there was confession of sin, there was revival that happened in those prayer times. And I believe that's important. And if we lose that if we lose that, I think our alarm should raise, just like a little child that begins to get listless and complacent. If there's not a cry there, I believe it should be a warning sign to us. let's not minimize this thing of prayer. It is one of the Christian's most important weapons, and it's where, I believe, big things happen behind the scenes that we don't see with our eyes. And we must learn to labor in prayer. Intercede. So, you know, maybe just a little idea of how this might could work as far as praying always. It's not disciplining ourselves to say words all the time, but an attitude of worship and awareness of the presence of God in connection with Him. You know, maybe you're there working, and perhaps a need comes to your mind, you know, of something you heard here in church, of a prayer request. And you lift that need up to the Lord in prayer. Or perhaps your mind goes to a blessing you experienced recently, and you thank the Lord for working that out. Or perhaps you spend some time singing some songs. I'm just trying to give us an idea of how some of this could work. Reflect on some attribute of God as you work, or a passage of the Word that you recently read that blessed you. I believe meditating upon the Word of God could be a big part of this. Perhaps you think of a need in your own life, and you spend some time crying to God for that. And you can do this as you work and with a song in your heart. And you're not leaving your closet in the closet. And I'll just read a couple verses here. James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So whatever state you find yourself in, there's something to be doing in connection with God. Are you afflicted? Are you joyful? Are you blessed? Are you burdened down? Whatever state, we can have this Godward focus. This is how we should walk. Brothers, if and I'm speaking this to myself, but if we can learn to walk more like this, won't more needs be prayed for in church? They will. You know, we hear prayer requests. You know, pray for so-and-so. Do we really pray for him? You know, pray for me, brother. Do we really pray for him? But if we learn to walk more as Jesus walked, if we pattern our life after him, and if we go and spend time alone with God as he did, you know, I believe those needs will be prayed for. We'll be stronger in temptation if we walk in this way. As I said earlier, it is walking in the Spirit. It is walking in the Spirit. Because, you know, sometimes we struggle. Maybe as a young person, you think, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? You know, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And we hear the charismatics, and we hear about the speaking in tongues, and we hear about all this. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I believe this is a very practical way of walking in Spirit with God. Amen? We'll bear much more fruit as we abide in Him. And we'll have much more peace, assurance, and joy. You know, if we leave our closet in the closet, and we go through the day and we leave God, and we get caught up in foolishness, or whatever it is, you know, we come back and we almost have to clear our mind, right? You almost have to clear the haze out, and before you can, because you weren't walking with God. But if we learn to walk more in this way, I believe we can have a clear heaven over our head. We can have much more peace, assurance, and joy in our heart. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Ephesians 5:18-20 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds like what we've been talking about. That sounds like, it seems that he gives, he says, be filled with the Spirit, and it seems like he says how to do it, right? It's by walking in this way, singing, giving thanks, being connected with God. Are you a man of prayer? Sorry, I'm doing a lot of flipping. I have like three sermons worth of notes here, so I just highlighted various things that I wanted to touch on this morning. Okay, I think lastly here, number six, I want to talk a little bit about the power of an intercessor. I believe sometimes in maybe comparing ourselves among ourselves, we get it wrong. I think about the widow that cast in her two mites. I remember a children's lesson. I was here one time. Y'all probably remember it too. The rich came up through here, and they cast in much. And they got most of it into the can, but some fell on the floor. You remember that children's lesson? Were y'all here? I forget who gave it, but it was. And then lastly, a poor one of the sisters came, a poor widow was supposed to be, and she put in, you know, ka-chink, ka-chink. Just, you know, the rich had just went, psh, you know, they threw in a lot. And I think sometimes we look at some things, I'll go get more into that, as those disciples did. Remember, the disciples were sitting there and with Jesus, and they were watching this, the rich casting in much. And finally, the poor widow comes, and she goes, ka-ching, ka-ching. And we think, wow, those rich people are doing so much more for God. You know, those important men, I mean, isn't God really pleased about how much they're serving him? And that, you know, yeah, she did what she could, but she didn't do much. You know, it's not going to make much difference. You know, the rich are just, those important men are really doing a lot for God. And I think sometimes as we view the Christian life, we might feel that way about other things. Think of David, the direction he gave to his soldiers that came back from that battle. And, okay, so some of these important, brave men, they went out and they risked their lives reclaiming the lost goods, their wives. And they brought back probably stuff that belonged to those other men that just stayed with the stuff. And they wanted to not give them an equal share, but David said, no, they'll get an equal share. They were faithful here with what they were responsible for. They protected our stuff here. I think sometimes we can look at great men, we call great men, preachers. Maybe some of you sisters feel like, what is there for me to do? You know? Maybe you, some of you wives feel like, you know, I'm just here with my children, taking care of my children. And, you know, Brother Mark, Brother David, and those other men, they get called to these meetings, and they go here, and they go there, and you know, look how much more they do for God. You know, it's kind of like the rich cast. I'm not calling them rich, but it's kind of like the story there of the widow with two mites versus the one that seemed to be doing so much more. I wonder how God looks at some of those things. I really do. I really wonder. You know, God flips so many things around, doesn't he? He does. He flips so many things around. I wonder on Judgment Day who it is will get the most rewards. You know, the preachers, if they're faithful, they'll get a great reward. They will. But I wonder, wouldn't it be just like God to maybe give that poor widow just a wonderful reward? Wouldn't it be like God to give some elderly grandma who crawls into her closet and gets on her knees and prays for that brothers meeting that's coming up, that's a critical brothers meeting, and she knows how to pray to God, and she cries out there on her knees. I wonder if sometimes some of those grandmas do more for the church than some of the preachers do. And I wonder if in heaven they'll share equal reward. I think of my mother. You know, my mother, she, you know, one thing my mother is an example in, she's an example in prayer. Her faith in God as a widow, claiming those promises of God to be a father to the fatherless, that inspired faith in my heart as a young man. And I found a father in God. And my mother, you know, she's not a preacher, but I think her prayers had a lot to do with the church there in Liberty. I really do. She knew how to pray to God, and she prayed to God, and she still prays to God. Her health isn't always good. Sometimes she has to just lay there in that recliner, and there's not much she can do, but she can pray, and she does pray. And I wonder if some of those prayers for some of our brothers' meetings and some of the critical things that happen, and us that get up and preach, you know, I lean heavily on some of those prayers. And I believe God is no respecter of persons, and I wonder if some of those dear sisters, those dear brothers that labor in prayer will share in the reward of the all together. I think about Moses. Moses was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, brothers and sisters. He was the meekest man on the face of the earth. I think it says of all men on the earth. And he was one of the greatest leaders of the Old Testament. And he was the one that brought in the law. He talked with God face to face. He saw God's glory from behind. He was an amazing man. But Moses, though such a great man of God, up on top of that hill, though the great leader he was, without the support of Aaron and Hur, Israel would have lost that battle, it seems. He needed the support of others as a man of God to hold up his arms in prayer. So, if all you have is two mites, if all you can do is crawl into your closet and pray for the church. Pray for the needs of the church. Don't feel like that you have a lesser gift. That can do wonders. A man or woman that knows how to beseech God can do amazing things. Study the life of Paul. If you're one of those, study the life of Paul and look. I was amazed. I should have concluded that here maybe. But Paul leaned heavily on the prayers of the church. He said different times, you together helping me through your prayers. I shall through your prayers. And it was just multiple times he refers to through the prayers of the saints, he was able to do what he did. I believe the greatest men without the support of prayer behind them will be very weak. You, a man or woman, can do this. Ezekiel 22, verse 30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them and have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord." So be it Abraham that intercedes for Lot. Be a Moses that intercedes for the people. And it's amazing, but those men were able to move matters through prayer. And we know the promise is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. I believe it applies to a woman as well. Avails what? Much. So don't look at it as the carnal look at it. Don't think it's worthless for a church to gather together, kneel on the floor, leave their work, and talk to someone they can't see with their eyes. No, big things happen as God's people come together in prayer. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves in prayer, pray, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, will heal their land. The Lord Jesus is jealous that his house and his people be a house and people of prayer. When the Lord returns, may he find faith on the earth. May he find faith on the earth. So, I believe that's about all I have to say. So, am I a man or a woman of prayer? Do you cry? Is there a cry that comes out of your life? Lord, make me more like thee. More like thee? Yes, more like thee. More like thee, O Christ, like thee. Be challenged with Jesus' example of prayer. Pray in fellowship with God. Don't just go through a rosary, but be like Joshua. Be like David that finds fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in your God. Pray continually and be an intercessor. So may God bless you. Why don't we just close with a prayer here at this time. Father in heaven, thank you that you're a God that inhabits the praises of your people. Thank you that you're a God that is alive. Thank you that you're a God that's not just a dumb idol. Father, but thank you that you do respond. And Lord, I just think of this week as we prayed for Stephen and Daisy's little boy Asaph with his fever there and how the next morning we heard his fever went down. We thank you for those. Thank you for the many prayers you have answered. Thank you that you are the rewarder of those that diligently seek you. Lord, I pray that we as a people would not be negligent to seek our God. Father, because we know that if we seek, we find. If we knock, it shall be opened to us. Lord, there's many more passages we could have looked at. Your teachings, it's so rich. It's so applicable. Father, I just pray that we as churches would be a place that you would be able to call a place of prayer. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be so busy in business. Lord, we know there's a lot of business going on there in the temple. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be so busy. And I pray that we wouldn't have wrong values, that we would value those things more than coming apart and seeking God. Lord, I pray that in our personal lives, we would set aside time as Jesus did to go and be alone with God. Father, I pray that you would inspire the hearts of these dear brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you would inspire my heart, reawaken me to be a man of prayer. Father, a man that walks with God. Lord, a man that you can use, a man that knows how to abide in Christ, Father. Lord, and bring forth fruit to the glory of God. Lord, I believe your eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show yourself strong on those whose hearts are perfect toward you. And I believe this is a part of that. Father, bless these dear brothers and sisters. Lord, may your name, your presence, be able to continue to abide with us and preserve us even unto the end. Just bless those that are traveling, going to be traveling today. Watch over them, keep them safe. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of being your children. Watch over us and keep us. I pray that today the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.